Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, may it be that our hearts and our minds are directed to the truths of your word this morning. What a privilege it is to open the word of God, and we pray that the Spirit of God who inspired it might also now in this time impress it upon our hearts and minds in such a way that it accomplishes every purpose that has been designed for it. We just look for your blessing and your approval in all that we say and do. And may we ever be thankful for all the blessings you provide as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I turn you back to the Gospel of John chapter 10, where we were reading this morning from verse 7. Last Sunday morning, we were looking at the concluding verses of chapter 9. And in those things that were there, we had made a point that the parable that Jesus teaches in the first six verses of John chapter 10 is actually a sequel to what was the discussion that was held before as Jesus challenges those who were the unbelievers who cast the blind man out of the synagogue, and the blind man sees better than those who have perfect vision. Because with that, not just because he was physically healed, but more importantly, because he received spiritual sight so that he came to confess Jesus Christ as his Savior. That's the ultimate outcome that is there, but it stands in stark contrast to those other religious leaders, though, who just fought in every way possible that that man would ever come to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Jesus tells that parable then before, he paints an accurate picture of those people. They were the ones who, as we read back in the earlier verses, they don't come by the door into the sheepfold, to paraphrase verse 1 of John chapter 10, but climbeth up some other way. And Jesus says the same as a thief and a robber. Having given that parable then in that story, then there is further explanation that follows. Because it says in verse 6 of John chapter 10, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, as we move then, if you will, from verse 6 and moving into verse 7 where we are studying today, this is an amplification, but it's also somewhat of a change. Because previously there was the matter of the Lord Jesus as the good shepherd and the way in which he entered into the sheepfold of Judaism, and he comes by the door, he comes as the porter opens the way, and we've explained all those things. The porter is John the Baptist, who introduced Jesus to the Jews. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, back in the beginning of the Gospel of John. But as he goes on here and now, there is a different picture, or a change in the picture, if you will. Because now as he goes on in verse 7, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. That which was indeed the way that was provided, to say that he was the door and that he would gather all those who trust in him into the security of that which was his sheepfold. It echoes the truth that comes later on in the Gospel of John chapter 14 and verse 6, and Jesus makes the declaration there, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14, 6, if you will, is really an echo of the Lord Jesus as the door unto salvation that we see being introduced here in John chapter 10. And in those things, then, it is important to understand the exclusivity of the way of salvation. You know, it isn't just a matter of being religious. I know I'm repeating myself, but it's such a terrible thing. And even as the Lord unfolds it even further here in that 10th chapter, what a horrible thing to mislead people from the truth. What a terrible thing that people go on into eternity making the conclusion, drawing the presumption, if you will, based upon what they have worshipped, what they have believed, those people whom they have trusted who were religious leaders, and find out that they're yet under the judgment of God rather than in the salvation that is only possible through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ is the exclusive way. He is the truth. He is the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him and him alone. There is no other way whatsoever. Neither is there salvation in any other in the book of Acts. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Time and again it is repeated. There's no excuse, there's no rationale whatsoever to try to come up with an alternative to faith in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. But here, as we read on in John, the 10th chapter, Jesus presents himself as the Good Shepherd. That is an interesting theme that really goes through the whole of Scripture, literally from Genesis to Revelation. I will be dealing with the Old Testament portion of that this evening. And I always like to clue you in that there's a sequel to this that will be tonight, that will be looking at the shepherd in the Old Testament Scriptures. But the Lord Jesus here, who takes that place of the door. Why such a curious analogy to be used in this second portion, if you will, of John chapter 10? Something that I'm afraid, you know, for us Philadelphia urbanites, okay, these things many times can be somewhat unknown or remote to us. In a sheepfold, there was an enclosure for the sheep where they could safely rest at nighttime in the dark. And so there was a question of protecting the sheep. There needed to be the enclosure, but then there also needed to be a means by which you could go in and out of that sheepfold. And so then that was something that's just ordinary understanding. It's not anything, you know, that's special, except for the fact that there wasn't really a, quote, door that is physically speaking. In the sheepfold, when we're talking about back here in the first century, and the analogy that Jesus uses is perfectly understood at that period of time. But the point being this, though, the fact that there was not a physical door was not a concern. It was not a mistake. It was not an oversight, because the door to the sheepfold was always the shepherd. The shepherd literally slept in that doorway at nighttime after bringing all the sheep from grazing and bringing them back into the sheepfold for the night's rest. And he would sleep there. And in doing so, by being present there at that only way in and that only way out, then there was safety and there was security in the fact that there could be no animal like a wolf that would come in through that doorway and come in and take the sheep whatsoever. And by the same token, then also, there would not be the opportunity for a sheep that was safely enfolded there for him to come and wander out the doorway and go off and wander someplace else. The shepherd was always the door. And it is that picture that Jesus paints for those who are listening to him here when he first spoke these words here in John chapter 10. For him to state that he himself was as the good shepherd, the door, is not a stretch by any means whatsoever. The good shepherd is marked by taking good care of the sheep. And one of the essential elements of being a good shepherd was to protect the sheep under all circumstances, but especially when they were taken into the fold, not to become presumptuous about that safety, but rather to be personally involved with that fact that they were safely inside and they could not escape out and get into trouble, and any animal or any predator outside could not get in because they have to get past the shepherd, and the shepherd would not allow either way for the sheep to escape or for any predator to come in. What Jesus is doing in the analogy that he uses here is he is painting a picture of what it means to be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Because when we trust Christ as our personal Savior, there is a security, there is a safety, there is an absolute 100% confidence in what the shepherd is going to do to take care of us all the way through. It's a marvelous comfort. It's a marvelous encouragement when you consider the reality of what Jesus is portraying here. And that which indeed stood in sharp contrast to the other religious leaders who really did not qualify as good shepherds for themselves whatsoever. No predator could enter, no sheep could escape. But indeed, there was that warning that is further given. When you go on to verse 8, Jesus makes now the distinction between himself and these others who were, if you will, pretend shepherds. This is John chapter 10, verse 8. Jesus goes on to say, after he says, "I am the door of the sheep, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, as he goes further in the picture, he describes those others that are there, all that came before me, thieves and robbers. It sounds like kind of repetition, doesn't it? Like he's using two different words for the same thing, but not exactly, though, if you will. When you go into the original language that is here, and those are thieves and robbers, you want to understand that there are those who, yes, they are thieves. They will take what belongs to someone else. But the word that is behind the word robber, though, amplifies it in this way. It is someone who does violence against a victim in order to rob them. Hey, we're in Philadelphia. We know what that's all about, don't we? But he's talking about these religious leaders, folks. He's talking about those who put on an air, they put on a pretense and a show. That they're good shepherds too. But when you read this, what is Jesus talking about here? Why does he use such strong terms to describe those who are the phonies, those who are the imitators? He uses it in such a way so that people would appreciate the fact that where the good shepherd has the needs of the sheep themselves as the highest priority, that it was not the case with these other religious leaders. As far as the other religious leaders who were present there, those who denied Jesus Christ, those who rejected the reality of the arrival of the Messiah, one who had come to fulfill all the things that they understood from the Old Testament scriptures, to whom they said, no, we don't want any part of it, we're not interested, and we would rather see Jesus dead. Thieves and robbers. Those who, instead of caring for the sheep, indeed, to the extent where they would be willing to lay down their lives, which was something, as we'll see, Lord Jesus very clearly proclaims here, they would never do, because it was all about them. It was all for their benefit, all for their welfare. A stark warning, but necessarily so. I find it interesting, the last phrase of verse 8 that is here, it says, the sheep do not hear them. There's something here that is for us by way of principle, if you will. If you and I are trusting in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that's not just some whim off the top of our heads. That's not a wish, think, or hope so kind of a thing. It is a reality because we can see the fact of that is demonstrated of what salvation really is according to the Word of God. But let me take it a step further, though. We know whom Jesus Christ is, as he has presented himself, as he is just consistently shown forth in the scriptures as the only Savior, as the one who indeed qualifies solely as the good shepherd, if you will. But the thing is, at the same time, when we trust in Jesus Christ, then we ought also at the same time to have developed a measure of discernment where we can tell the difference between the good shepherd and the thieves and the robbers. See, if we have not acquired that discernment, well, Pastor, you know, how do we tell the difference? This is our measuring stick, folks. This is the ruler that we use. This is the guide that we measure all things by the Word of God. Not the words of men, not the fair words and fine speeches and all the kinds of things, you know, that people put up. Right now, we are in overload of, you know, fine words and fair speeches. It's a political season, so you're going to hear all kinds of nonsense. I would hope to think that when you hear the political nonsense, you know, and I'm talking about discernment now. I'm not getting too far off track here. That you understand that not all of what the politician says is true? Is there anybody who has any doubts about that? I hope not. Okay. That's discernment, to tell the difference. To tell the difference between truth and lies. To tell the difference between the good shepherd and the thieves and the robbers. That's what Jesus is talking about here. An important distinction. Some people might dismiss this as being negative. Folks, There's a hell to shun, not just a heaven to win, okay? Let's be clear about that. And in that vein, then, we understand then what the issue is before us here. Jesus says here it would be better for his sheep that they not pay any attention to their voices. False teaching must always be condemned. It is condemned here by the Lord himself. But the reason why it must be condemned is because it will condemn those who hear and follow it. Because false teaching is not neutral. Now, we have a lot of people who want everything to be a measure of neutrality. We're not this way, we're not that way. You know, we're somewhere in this vague area in between. And, you know, it's almost like they don't believe in the difference between good and evil. Okay. Now, I hope you understand, good and evil both exist, folks. That's not the question. The question is, can you tell the difference? And what is your standard of measure when you're telling the difference? So you know that you picked the right one and not shunned it instead. What a tragedy. And yet the sermon is so very important. I want to take you to a parallel passage of Scripture, if I may, of sorts. Back in the Gospel of Luke. And in the 11th chapter that is there, the Lord Jesus is talking to some other characters during his earthly ministry. We've talked about the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and so forth. But here in Luke chapter 11, there's yet another group. They're called the lawyers. Now, before you get ahead of me, let me be clear. we have our problems with lawyers, and I'm not going to open up that can of worms now. But the term lawyer, as it's used here, though, is somewhat different, because it is those who have so thoroughly studied Mosaic law that they are experts in Mosaic law, and therefore they are qualified to make pronouncements about what the Mosaic law actually teaches. Okay? And so in that way, the term lawyer is being applied here, just so we're clear about the passage of Scripture. But the thing is, they deserve no less condemnation than the characters back here in the Gospel of John, because as I pick up in Luke chapter 11, and I pick up verse 53, and it says, and as he said, let's go back. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Let's go back to verse 52. Woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, ye hindered. Now, this is kind of like a trifold condemnation that is here. A people who in every way possible should have known better. I mean, after all, they were experts in Mosaic law. If nothing else, they should have known all the qualifications of the Messiah when he would come and recognize that Jesus had fulfilled so much of those. There should have been the recognition of Jesus Christ. But like these in the Gospel of John, the lawyers also rejected him. But here's the issue, and I want to make sure you understand here in Luke chapter 11, verse 52, exactly what the problem was. Number one, they had taken away the key of knowledge. What does that mean? That means then that that nobody could benefit from their so-called expertise in the law. While they knew the law, they didn't practice the law, and they didn't use the law to recognize the Messiah. They held the key to understanding. They had a grasp upon the Word of God such as it was in the first century of time, and the thing is, they didn't use it as they could have or should have. So there's the failure, there's the breakdown there. They withheld the truth. They withheld God's word. What was the outcome of that? Read on. Ye entered not in yourselves. What is Jesus saying? Because of the fact that they withheld the truth. They were no more saved than any unbeliever in any other place. Ye enter not in yourselves. You have hindered your own salvation by your folly. But you see, it doesn't end there. The third part goes on. And them that were entering in, ye hindered. There were people who heard Jesus preach. They heard, they understood who and what he was. They were ready to believe. And these people step in and they try to give 10 excuses of why not to believe in Jesus Christ. And because they were the respected teachers of the law, they were the lawyers. And people paid attention to that so-called expertise. They were turned away by those who even turned themselves away from Jesus Christ. Shall I bring this into the 21st century for a moment? We are surrounded by churches that do not preach salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. There are people who stand in the pulpits of those churches like I stand before you even here this morning. And what they spout forth, it may be anything from universalism and everybody goes to heaven to we can be saved by good works and God will, you know, will appreciate your good works and take you to heaven because you're such a good person and you've done such great things that you deserve. You're entitled to heaven. And you know what? Those people will go to hell the same way as the people who listen to them. And that's tragic. That is an absolute tragedy. That is absolutely horrible. And why would it happen? And the simple answer is because they heard the words of men rather than hearing what God has to say in his word. They preferred the words of men because it was easier. They preferred the words of men because, hey, I can live the way I please. I'm in charge of my life. I don't have to turn it over to God. I don't owe him anything. I'll just go the way I think best, and he'll put his stamp of approval, and everything will be fine. According to this authority, I come back again to John chapter 10. Jesus says, there are those people, they're thieves and robbers, and sheep ought not to listen to them. Sheep need to be careful. Sheep need to be those who indeed recognize the loving kindness and care and security that is provided, not just physically, but spiritually, and it's only found in the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. No one else. What a shame for people to be misled. What a shame for people to place false confidence in things that are unworthy. That's why you and I need to prove all things by the Word of God. We need to put them to the test. Everything, anything, ought to be put to the test from what God has to say in his Word. Oh, that we might be so very careful. I read on here and I come back to John, the 10th chapter. Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, we're not talking about going in and out of salvation, please. Again, we don't want to press the analogy too far. But the point of the matter is, though, whether people are trusting in the one who refers to himself as the door. And it is, will you please notice, it's not just talking about a sheepfold, is it? By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Do you see those words? We find salvation through Jesus Christ. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, again, as the Good Shepherd, who defends his sheep from the enemy from without. But he also provides security within. And folks, if I may, just for a moment, say something else here. Because he is the one who is there, and because he affords such protection, not only shall we be saved, but we shall be kept saved because of the Good Shepherd. You see, this even reflects on what we refer to as eternal security. It doesn't rest in us. It rests in him. And it rests in what he yet does, even today, for each one who trusts in him. Paul put it this way, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's echoed again, and you can read in the book of Acts as Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost. And there in Acts, that second chapter there, and as you read verse 21, and he puts it very simply in this way, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." I'm always thankful every time I read the word "whosoever" in my Bible. Otherwise, I might be concerned that I might not be included. But that word is inclusive, isn't it? But it yet requires us to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. That's always the qualification that is there. Not only do we know salvation, but then that going in and out to find pasture has to do within the care of the good shepherd. Sheep can't live in the sheepfold. Okay? That's safety, that's security, that's protection there at the door by the shepherd himself. But then there's also the need to go in and to go out, because they have to go out and they have to feed, they have to find water and so forth. And in all those things that are there, the shepherd is going to lead them in all those places. I'll deal with that in greater detail this evening. The shepherd leads his sheep where they can be safely nourished. The objective of the shepherd is the care of the sheep. It's a different objective, though, when you talk about the thieves and the robbers who steal, kill, destroy, and serve themselves. The good shepherd is the one who gives eternal life. He gives abundant life indeed. There are differences between those things that would fail and would cause destruction in comparison to those things that save. Jesus takes it to the ultimate degree in verse 11. Well, let's go back to verse 10. "I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly." All that's needed, all that is necessary, provided. Verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep." What more can a shepherd do for the care of his sheep? He leads them out to good places where they can graze. He leads them so they can find drinking water. He brings them back into the fold at night where they're safe and secure. And sometimes we look at that and say, "Oh, Pastor, isn't that enough?" Well, no, it's not, as we read here. Because, and I'll put it in two ways, it is the willingness, first and foremost, of the shepherd, that he is willing, if necessary, to lay down his life for the good of the sheep. There is then the fact that that is exactly what Jesus Christ did when he gave himself as a sacrifice for sin on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood for the forgiveness of your sins and mine. It comes back to that, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do what I command you." That's later on in this gospel. The difference between those who would take life versus the one who could give life, yea, give eternal life, who really cares about the welfare of the sheep. In verse 12, he goes on, and he moves from the thieves and the robbers to the hirelings. "But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep or not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and not careth for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine." The hireling is a picture of one who does things for the remuneration, for the profit, for the benefit that he will receive. It's in effect doing something, but whatever is being done is really of no consequence. There's no real personal investment in it, if you will. It's kind of like the picture we would say today, although I don't know if that's even a picture we can use now, of just clocking in, spending the time, clocking out, and going home. The hireling is perfectly all right to do the work of the shepherd so long as he's not a personal risk. The Lord Jesus was both willing and did in fact give himself as a sacrifice for his sheep. There was no hesitation. There was no reservation. It was understood, and he fulfilled that role perfectly because it was necessary, absolutely necessary, for those who put their faith and trust in him as a personal Savior to be able to know and to claim the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life. What are we willing to put ourselves on the line for our very lives? And we'll see that also later on. You know, some would even dare to die, as we read further on in the Gospel of John. There's some people who put their lives at risk, some who've lost their lives on the behalf of others. But the Lord Jesus here does so in direct contrast to the hireling who flees at the sight of danger, who leaves the sheep vulnerable to the wolves. The hireling who sets himself above the sheep in terms of value, when in fact he cares less about them than he does about himself. But in the good shepherd's care for his sheep, and I read on to verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known of mine. And what you want to read there in verse 14 is, there is a personal relationship that is established between the shepherd and a sheep. How do I know that? Because I understand that as the good shepherd, he knows them. He knows them individually, if you will. There is a time when we read that the Lord Jesus knew his sheep by name. Isn't that a great encouragement? That he knows us personally. There's that personal relationship. He knows them, they know him. Sometimes I'm afraid that we forget that, even as believers. I think there are times when we begin to doubt of whether or not the Lord really cares for us, when the Scripture tells us very plainly that he does. I look back at the Gospel of Mark, the 4th chapter. May I just illustrate my point from another account here. In Mark chapter 4, and I read from verse 37, the Lord Jesus is with his disciples. They're out in a boat. And it says in verse 37 of Mark chapter 4, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full of water. And he, speaking of Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? How can you sleep in the middle of the storm? Now think about the picture. If these were people who spent 24/7 with the Lord. They saw him all the, and yes, there was the circumstances. We were talking about that in the men's class this morning, talking about how, you know, we need to be careful that circumstances do not control us. That what ought to control us is our trust in the Lord, trust in the truthfulness of God's word. And that's what sustains us. If we get our eyes off the Lord, we get our eyes on circumstances, here's where you end up. Here's the typical picture right here in the Gospel of Mark. Lord, don't you care? Poor me, poor us. It's the Lord. You remember the Lord who did miracles? You remember the Lord, what he said? Do you remember who he really is? Verse 39, I'm still in Mark chapter 4. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the way it reads in the original is even better. be muzzled, is the way that it reads in the original language. Now, if you don't know what a muzzle is, you know, sometimes people have to use that on dogs because they have a tendency to bite people. And so, you know, to prevent that, there's actually like a cage that they'll actually put over their snout. And they'll still bark, unfortunately. But, you know, at least they're prohibited from biting, okay? And the picture here is, think about it, Jesus commands the storm. And he says to the storm, if you will, be muzzled, shut up. No longer be a threat. And folks, that's the power of God that deals with the circumstances back then. And you know what? The Lord can still work on our behalf, and he can muzzle the consequences that you and I deal with today. The circumstances, rather, not the consequences, the circumstances. They are no more beyond his control today than they were beyond his control here. But notice, though, the rebuke that is here. First of all, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And again, in the original language that is there, we could add the word immediately. He said it, it happened. Instantly. And there was a great calm, and he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? And how is it that ye have no faith? Indeed. We're talking about the shepherd back here in the Gospel of John chapter 10. And there is there that challenge that is given to us that we would not doubt the good shepherd whatsoever. He is ever and always everything that he has always been and always will be. The Lord Jesus as the good shepherd spans from Genesis to Revelation. I'll demonstrate that this evening. But the Lord Jesus, as he goes on here, he says, and the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. In effect, there is nothing that he would not do for their welfare. But then he goes on to verse 16, and I don't want to skip over or take this separately. Because there are those who are the sheep immediately present. But it begs a question, if you will, what about the sheep of the future? And what about sheep that are of another fold, using the picture in the first six verses of Judaism? What about those who are outside of the fold of Judaism? And Jesus includes this, and it is of particular importance to you and to me here today, because it's really reflecting about him being our good shepherd as well. Verse 16, another sheep I have which are not of this fold. Notice how he narrows, you know, speaking about of Judaism. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And then here's the outcome. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. What Jesus predicted here, you and I are living proof of right now. The one fold is not Judaism. The one fold is the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, that is comprised of all kinds of different people like we are here today. But the thing is, as different as we may be in terms of where we've come from or who we are, you know, as we might identify ourselves, we have one common thread that goes between every single believer, and that is our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And because of that, then, because he is our good shepherd. We could go through all these things and compare all of it. Let me just show you one passage that demonstrates this fact. You have to realize the whole idea of Jews and Gentiles coming together was unthinkable back at this period of time. And yet we have the benefit of later scriptures from the apostles, like the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, and that's the passage I'll use. There are other passages, but I think this is the clearest one, that speak about Jew and Gentile coming together into the church and the unity that results. This is Ephesians chapter 2, if you will. I'm going to begin reading from verse 13 of Ephesians, the second chapter. Here the Apostle Paul writes, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Now, let's make sure we understand where we are chronologically here. Back in the Gospel of John, we're talking about Jesus' earthly ministry. He hasn't gone to the cross yet. All right? Here in Ephesians chapter 2, we're looking back at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and we're answering the question of what other things were accomplished by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And here is one answer. It is the development of the body of Christ, the church, comprised of both Jew and Gentile together in one. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off," the Gentiles, "are made nigh." How did it happen? By the blood of Christ, his sacrifice on the cross. Read on, though. "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to them that were not." The same message of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ is effective no matter who you are. Jew or Gentile doesn't make any difference. Everybody's saved exactly the same way. I've said to you before, God doesn't care where you come from. What he's concerned about is where you're going to. And he has dealt with that. And he has dealt with it in a way that is no respect of persons. Doesn't care about that part. What he cares about is whether or not you're trusting in Christ as a personal Savior. The other sheep were the Gentiles, those who would hear the gospel message beginning with the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. If you want to demarcate a point where indeed the gospel is open to all people, you'll see it there in Acts chapter 10, in that particular account that's recorded there. But the result, the church, which is the body of Christ, composed of all. I come back again to John and to that 10th chapter. And Jesus says, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring." They also need to come into the fold of the Good Shepherd. And every one of them, no matter who they are or were, will come in exactly the same way, by the grace of God, through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Each one of us who is saved, we claim Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. If there was ever a common bond that people could share that would be such rich in blessing, it is that fact that we can say that in all honesty, that we're trusting in Christ and in his finished work. The Lord Jesus came and gave himself. Everything you could ask of a good shepherd, he has fulfilled and still does even today. And he offers yet that same way of salvation. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's no other way. Anybody who preaches anything different is a thief and a robber. They're a hireling in the light of what we're seeing here.